I return in our Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 4. We're concluding our Advent mini sermon series, which has had the theme of celebrating Advent and worshiping our triune God. Advent is the season in which we observe and celebrate the coming of Christ, his first coming. And also we're this year taking a look at how the theme of Advent helps us worship our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago we looked at, in 1 John chapter 4, the Father's love and that he sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Last Sunday, the virgin birth and the God who is with us. That brings us to the title of today's message, the indwelling Spirit and the blessings of adoption. There's many topics that relate to the Advent theme and specifically the coming of Christ, including the fact that God sent his Son, and we see the Father's love in that. We see that God is with us. Today we'll be looking at the fact that not only the Father sent his Son, but he also sent the Spirit of his Son, the Holy Spirit, and looking at things that go with that, including the whole concept of adoption. Because if you are a Christian, whether you recognize it or not, you've been adopted into the family of God. And that's actually part of the theme of Advent. It goes with that, and we'll see that today. We're going to be reading in chapter 4. In Galatians 3 and 4, Paul is using some complicated illustrations regarding sons and slaves and inheritance and adoption. And he's doing this to shed light on how God's timing, about God's timing regarding the Old Testament law and then faith in Christ once Jesus appeared. And we're going to have time to address the finer points of all that. If you have a study Bible, you probably have some helpful notes on that, or feel free to talk with me outside of the sermon. But here's the basic flow of thought, and then we'll read a few verses that Paul's expressing here. And he's showing how regarding the purpose of the Old Testament law, it was there to help guide God's people until Christ came. And now the focus has shifted to fixing our eyes on Jesus now that he's come and living by faith in him. And the difference that makes in terms of our identity, who we are as God's people, and also in our daily lives, which includes our experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament, but in a more restricted way. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 4. And Paul's been talking about how God's people had lived under the Old Testament law as their guardian until Christ came. And now he says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Let's pray. Father, we praise you, the God who has sent your Son, the God who sent the Spirit of your Son, the God who has adopted us into your family and promised us a rich eternal inheritance, and the God who's with us in the meantime, always until the end of the age. And we pray that today we might be purified and empowered to go out living godly lives and as godly witnesses this Christmas season, and prepared for another year. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at this passage with two main points. Number one, God sent forth his Son. This is one of the themes of Advent, that God has sent his Son. And which, by the way, I know probably some of you are on Facebook, and I saw on my Facebook feed that there's a church in around my community that is talking about why it's wrong to celebrate Christmas and Advent. And it goes into details. And sometimes when we get criticized, it's helpful because there may be some insight that we can take to heart. And kind of just talking about how we shouldn't be celebrating birthdays and so forth, and I understand the point, but one thing I'll just respond to that is that as a church, we're saying that we're celebrating Advent, which includes the birth of Christ. And we're not worshiping the birth, per se, but Advent, what Christians celebrate is Advent, which includes many things, one of which is the birth of Christ. But even before the birth of Christ, there's the sending of his son, and so forth. And that's one of the things that's being emphasized by Paul here. And we saw 2 weeks ago in our message from 1 John 4 that God sent forth his son to be Savior of the world, and that is a manifestation of his love. God sent his son for many reasons, one of which is he loves us. Here, Paul's emphasis is different. It's on the timing involved and the change that takes place now that Christ has come regarding our identity as God's people and our experience of God by the Holy Spirit. So here's a few key points about God sending forth his son. First, God's timing is perfect and in keeping with his unfolding plan of salvation. Again, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I'm reading from the ESV here. If you were reading the CW version, the Clarence Williams version, you might have read something like this. Because God's timing is always perfect, he sent forth his son at this time. Clarence loves to emphasize that God's timing is always perfect. Amen. And it is. But here Paul is emphasizing something specific. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. God's timing is always perfect, and it's in line with the big picture of what he's doing, his unfolding plan of salvation. In other words, when Jesus came to earth and was born of the Virgin Mary, it was not some random point in human history. It was in the fullness of time when God had everything ready, so that Christ coming to earth was in line with all that God had promised to Israel and for the nations, in accordance with his unfolding plan of salvation. Hallelujah. And we know, and this as Mike referenced in his prayer earlier, that in with creation and the fall, and God in rebuking the serpent, we get a promise in which the woman's seed is going to crush the serpent's head. And that promise then is intensified where God makes a promise to Abraham and to Sarah that they're going to have a child of the promise, and from him will come the people of Israel. And then God delivered his people out of slavery and foretold through Moses that a prophet was going to rise up. And then God established his people. He brought them out of slavery. They went into the wilderness. Should have been a couple years, but it turned into 40 because of their unbelief and rebellion. But then he establishes them as a kingdom and promises that one of David's descendants will reign forever. But if you've read through the Old Testament and noticed, there's this ongoing kind of dilemma or problem. Because as you look at all the descendants of Abraham and all the descendants of King David, no one's doing the job. I mean, there's some inspiring examples in the Old Testament, but everyone's falling short. There's no one who seems to be born from Abraham's line that is bringing this blessing to all the nations. And there's no king that rises up that is really meeting all that the scriptures say about this coming king or Messiah. Until Jesus shows up on the scene. Hallelujah. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And let me just, in kind of putting this in its context in the first century, just give a few highlights. This comes from, some of you know, Scott Manich. He's a church history professor at Trinity, the seminary. And he's kind of put this a few helpful key things together. And as Christians, we understand that God reigns sovereign over history. And when he sent his son Jesus to earth, again, it wasn't just some random point in time, but he had a plan. So here's the world that Jesus was born into. First of all, it was under the Roman Empire. And there was what was called a Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And the empire was, relatively speaking, at peace because Rome reigned with such a cruel hand. So if you rebelled against Rome, there was serious consequences. But nevertheless, there was a peace, relatively speaking, in those days. And that allowed for things like Christianity to spread. There's also communication factors. There was a common language, Koine Greek. And many people could speak Greek. And so that helped perpetuate the spread of the gospel. And with that was lots of trade routes that had been opened up. So travel, not like it is today, but compared to at other points in history, travel had been increased because the Romans built roads and so forth. There's also social factors. Rome was notorious for its gross immorality, its violent crimes, its gladiator barbaric games, prostitution, and so forth. And Tacitus, who was writing it that around that time, said that Rome is common receptacle of all that is elsewhere vile, meaning what other people would consider vile or evil. That's what Rome glories in. And this created a hunger for people. Hunger for something different. And then, of course, regarding the Jews, what we call the diaspora. They were dispersed throughout the Roman Empire from around as the Old Testament was coming to an end and as the New Testament period dawned. The Jews had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and wherever they went, they would build synagogues, and they would worship their God, and the Gentiles around them would learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as people like Paul would go from city to city and proclaim the gospel, there was both Jews and Gentiles who were prepared ahead of time for this gospel because they knew the God of the Old Testament. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Amen? Here's another thought. Christ became like us to redeem us. Have you believed in him by faith? Continuing in verse 4 and to verse 5. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Christ became like us. He was born of a woman. We've been looking at that in this Advent season. He's God the Son, the eternal, all-powerful God the Son. But at one point, he became human. He experienced weakness. He grew weary. He sat down at the well in John chapter 4 to take a rest. Scripture says he grew in wisdom. He learned obedience from what he suffered. He was tempted in every way that you and I have been, but was without sin. He became like us. He was born of a woman. He became human. He also was born under the law. Paul talks about some of this in chapter 3. In verse 23 and 4, he says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." And the law is good. The problem is it can't save. But it did have multiple purposes. It showed people that they were sinners. It served as a guide for them until Christ came. But still, we were under the law. And we were under this standard that we couldn't live up to because of our own sin, of living a righteous life in order to earn eternal life. Those who get to spend eternity with God are those who have earned eternal life, which is a problem because that's no one except Christ. But when we believe in Christ, when we receive him by faith, not only is the penalty of our sin paid, but the righteous life that he lived is applied to you and me. And that's why the cross could not happen when Christ had first been born, and even as a child. God had Christ live out his human life, because he had to pass that test of obedience and righteousness which you and I have failed in. Have you believed in Christ? Christ has come to redeem those that he became like. There is a payment that needs to be paid. Ironically, that through Jesus Christ, God has, the God to whom everything belongs, has bought us back with his own blood. Hallelujah. We have a sin problem. It's unbelief. It's a prideful unbelief. It's a suppression of God's truth. It's our idolatry and our immorality and our violence. It's disobeying our parents, inventing ways of doing evil. from Romans 1. In Romans 14, it's doing anything that's not by faith. We can do things that are morally good or good works, but when it's not done by faith, it's robbing God of his glory and we're not doing it in his power. We're sinners. We need to be redeemed. Christ has come and God has sent his Son, who became like us to redeem us. And then one other thought here. Christ redeemed us so that we might be adopted as sons, which is God's children who are heirs to all that he has promised. Continuing in verse 5, Christ came to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. Sometimes Scripture refers to believers as children of God. Maybe you know that song that's from 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. And Paul uses the word children later here in chapter 4 and verse 19. My dear children, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. But here Paul uses a specific word that's sons, because he's using an illustration that regards everyday concepts in his time period. In that, according to Roman law, the sons were the ones that would receive the inheritance. So he uses a word here, sons, but it applies to all of God's children. But he's given an example. And so what he's trying to communicate is that if we're children of God, if we put our faith in Jesus, we are God's adopted children, and we have the same rights as if we were an actual son that was born. And it's kind of a complicated argument, and he puts multiple things together, but it brings in this idea of adoption, so that we might receive adoption as sons, meaning we are God's children who are heirs to all that God has promised. Adoption is part of the good news of the gospel, and it goes with the Christmas story. God sent forth his Son to redeem us, but it doesn't stop there. To redeem us so that we might be sons and heirs. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Adoption is part of some people's lives. Some of our families here in the church have adopted. I have an adopted sister, Michelle. I remember when our parents first adopted her, and I was, I think I was about 6, and the sheriff had to come to the house, and I remember him, you know, I was a little kid, and this was like a big deal, and he was standing over the crib, and he just had to verify, I guess, that we had brought her into our home, and you know, my sister Michelle, and I just think of her like also my sister Megan. She's one of our family. Her personality is a little different. Megan and I are a little more... I don't know if it's the sweetest tendency or whatever, but, you know, a little slower and getting to the point in our conversations. Michelle's a little more, you know, peppy and vibrant and breathes a little life, you know, and so forth. But, hey, Megan and Michelle and Marcus were all three kids of Ron and Joe. And Michelle's been adopted. Megan and I are biological. We're all kids. Some people have a wonderful family. Some people don't. If you're a Christian, you've been adopted into the family of God. It's part of the good news. And God sent his Son to redeem us from our sin and so that we could be adopted as sons, children of God who have a right to the inheritance that God has promised. Hallelujah. Gwen and I went to... a birthday party last night. Many of you know about Wyman in Chicago, started by Mike and Karen Trout. I don't know why, but all of my friends who are my age keep turning 50. I'm 49. Next year I'll be 48. But my friends that are my age, they keep turning 50. So we keep going to these 50th birthday parties. But it was a wonderful time, and one of the many highlights is that Mike and Karen, early on in their marriage, adopted a young boy, Willie, and his younger brothers, Larry and Robert, into their home. They had been lived in a family situation of poverty and alcoholism, and long story short, they brought them into their home. And then later on in their life, they had biological kids, Michaela, who's Amy's age, and Malachi. And they were all there at the party. And Willie, who is married and adopting kids into his family, and then there's Larry, who's married and lives out in Iowa, and then there's Robert, and then Michaela and Malachi. They were all there, and it was just so it's hard to put into words, but just to see, you know, because when we would think of Willie, Larry, and Robert, we can still remember them as young kids, and now they're grown up. And Willie's serving with Wyman. Larry is, a family man, and is his wife, and she had kids, and who've now had kids, and kind of the joke with Larry, he was kind of a troubled child. In fact, they were asking Mike about questions, how well he knew his kids, and after it was all over, Larry added a question, which was, which of your five kids caused the most trouble? Which was Larry, and he was the one asking it. But it's just so precious to see the power of God at work in their lives, in part because Willie, Larry, and Robert were adopted into the Trout family. It's part of the good news of the gospel. Hallelujah. Main point number two. God sent the Spirit of His Son. He sent His Son. He also sent the Spirit of His Son. Verse 6. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. Not just out there, but if you're a Christian, Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And like with Jesus, who has different names or titles, we saw that last Sunday, the Holy Spirit is referred to in different ways. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of His Son. And this is, too, part of the good news of the gospel. Not only that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out, but we experience Him. And so I'll sum this up in two ways. First, we experience adoption by the Spirit, who gives us intimacy with the Father. When we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We are adopted into God's family, whether we realize that or not. But our experience of that adoption and the blessings that go with it is experienced in part through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's other things. Part of the way we experience the blessings of adoption is by being in the fellowship of the church. When there's people who love Jesus and that rubs off on you and they bless you and love you, that's you and I experiencing the blessings of being adopted into God's family. But one of the most intensified personal ways we experience this blessing is by the fact that God's Spirit lives in us, if we've believed in Jesus. Verse 6, and because you are sons, okay, Christ came, He redeemed us so that we could be adopted as sons, God's children who are heirs. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit inside of us is at one with God the Father and God the Son. And the Spirit inside of us is crying out, even without us, before we put any effort into it, God's Spirit inside of us is crying out, Abba, Father. Here using two different terms here of a personal intimacy with the Father. And it was not common in those days to refer to God this way. And Jesus applied that to Himself often in terms of His relationship with the Father. And this is something we get to experience. An intimacy with the Father, in part because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And we get to experience some of these blessings of adoption. And it's part of the good news, is that when we believe in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, who is giving us the motivation and the power to live the way we're supposed to live. When we become a Christian, we start learning about how we should live. And then sometimes it may be after the fact, but we find out, oh, you know what? God has been working in me to move in me to want to live the way I'm supposed to. And God is transforming me and making me, and we have a part in that. We're not just sitting in a reclining chair being lazy. We have a part in this, but this is part of the good news. His Spirit is inside of us, and the Spirit's crying out with an intimate relationship with the Father. And one of the questions we could ask is, are we nurturing God's Spirit within us so that we might experience this sense of intimacy with our Father? Well, I'll close with this last thought. Rejoice and proclaim the blessings of adoption. And here I'm going to also include beyond just the Galatian 4 passage, but I'm going to use four different words here to kind of just summarize some of the highlights of adoption that we can rejoice in and proclaim as part of the good news this Christmas season and throughout the year. First one has to do with our faith. If we are led by the Spirit, we are led by the Spirit, and we have assurance and hope, and all of this is tied to adoption. From Romans chapter 8, starting verse 13, Paul says this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, our sinful nature. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Part of the blessing of being adopted is that the Holy Spirit indwells within us and leads us. We are led. Many people in life are looking for direction. When you're adopted into the family of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you who is leading you in your life. And not just in what choices you make, but leading you to put to death sinful desires and to live a righteous life and empowering you to do so. And also assurance comes with that. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Assurance is something many people want in life. That's one thing that comes with adoption and the Holy Spirit living inside of us, assuring us that we are children of God. I think I shared this story one other time, but I think it's worth repeating here that when we lived in Plano and at our last church, there was a man I got to know named Larry. He was not part of our church, but we had a connection, I think, through relatives and so forth. And so I'd become his friend, and his health was, he had MS, and his health was in serious decline. And one day he calls me, and he needed help. He was in the bathroom, and he was stuck, and he needed help, to be blunt. And so I went and helped him out, and in the course of the conversation, and as he was talking with me, it began to dawn on me that he's doubting whether he's a Christian. And I'm sitting there thinking, Larry, you love Jesus, and I've been inspired by you. And of course, I wasn't saying this, but I'm thinking it, but I'm figuring out during the conversation he's doubting whether he's a Christian. He needs some assurance. And part of it was because of the very unfortunate way that his life was ending. Part of our role is to work in connection with the Holy Spirit and assuring people. And so I tried to do the best I could in just assuring him of God's love and that he's a child of God. And this is one thing that the Holy Spirit does as well, is give us assurance. And then also hope. In verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Gives us assurance, bears witness. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So when we're adopted into the family of God, we are led by the Spirit. Our sinful nature is put to death. The Spirit empowers us and guides us in how to live. It gives us assurance that we are Christians and that we have a hope for the future. Faith. Also family. As I mentioned already, let me just add a word to it. We are children of God, we're not slaves. The Bible uses the imagery of slavery for a couple different ways, including that because of our sin, we are slaves to sin, but also that because of our sin, that not only in terms of the power of sin, but because we're sinners and we're cut off from God, we're like a slave in contrast to a son. We're not part of the family. But part of the blessing of adoption is now we belong. Now we're accepted. We're not rejected. We belong in the family of God. We've been welcomed into a relationship with him. And sometimes we use that illustration in whereas if you're someone who's been accused of breaking a law, like murder or something, and you're standing before the judge, and the judge has a son who has gone and paid that penalty for you. And the judge declares to you that not only, it's not just that you're not guilty now and you don't have to go to prison, but you're declared innocent. And more than that, the judge says, not only that, but I'm going to adopt you as my child, and instead of going to prison for a life sentence, I'm going to welcome you into my family, and tonight you're going to sit at my table and feast with us, and you're going to share in the inheritance that all my children have. This is good news of adoption. We are welcomed into the family of God. Hallelujah. There's also freedom. We are empowered to serve one another in love. Paul builds on this in Galatians chapter 5. where he talks about that we have freedom in Christ. And but then what do we do with that freedom? We're to use that freedom not to indulge in the sinful nature, but to, in verse 13, through love serve one another. Hallelujah. And then the last point, future. We have faith, we have family, we have freedom, we also have a future. We are promised a glorious inheritance with imperishable bodies. Verse 7 again, back in Galatians 4. So you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And in Romans 8, verse 23, he says that we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Part of the blessing, the good news of adoption, is that we have a future that's promised to us of a glorious inheritance with imperishable bodies. Not worldly riches, but riches of an eternal life with God. In a day and age where there's no more mourning or crying or pain or death, the city gates will no longer be shut because the nations will all be walking by light. And we'll be experiencing a relationship with God unhindered with imperishable bodies that will no longer suffer. Hallelujah. God sent forth his Son. God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Hallelujah. Praise be to the living Christ. Let's pray.